I want to look at a message entitled, Fellowship Brings Assurance. Remember, the book of 1 John is a book of fellowship. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, if you want to start turning there. 1 John chapter 5. But John has given several tests of our fellowship and walk with God. Where are we in our walk with God? Well, now he comes down and he talks about having a true assurance. You see, a Christian who lacks assurance of their faith, assurance of their salvation, is a defeated Christian. Because if you don't have assurance of your own salvation, how are you going to share the good news with somebody else when you're doubting it yourself? That is where Satan loves to have people. If he can't take your soul to hell with him, you know, because you're saved, then he tries to defeat you, Christian. He will do anything he can to get you defeated. And one of the tools he uses to get people to doubt their salvation. But you know, we don't have to pass through this life wondering if we're truly saved. I ask many people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, I think so. Sure would be nice. Aren't you glad God didn't leave us hanging like that? You know the sad thing about a lot of these false doctrines? They actually promote that. You know, Calvinism at its core will leave you wondering forever if you're really truly saved. Because how can you ensure you're one of God's elect? But another great benefit of walking in fellowship with the Lord is assurance it brings. So as we continue in 1 John, we're going to see that we can have complete assurance. And we're going to start at verse 6. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not. Read that again. He hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see three witnesses to give us assurance. First, we'll notice the external or historical witness, and see that in verses 6 through 9. Then we'll observe the internal witness in verses 10 through 12. And then the written witness in verse 13. So let's ask the Lord for his guidance, please. Father, again, thank you for your guidance, your love, your wisdom, and teach us from this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's start at verse 6. And since it's just church family tonight, I'm going to ask you questions, because I give you opportunity to ask me questions, so tonight's my turn, right? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Okay, referring to Jesus, so what's the water and the blood? All right, because I'm going to tell you the truth. Commentators can't agree on it either, okay? So, the water, whatsoever, this is he that came by water and blood. Well, some say that refers back to what John recorded in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says you have to be born of water and blood, referring to physical birth and spiritual birth. But this is referring to Jesus Christ, right? Jesus didn't have to be born again. Okay? So, in looking at it in context, John is talking about the witness of Christ, what the external witness of Christ, if you will. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but water and blood. And so some view it this way. Some view it that the water is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, referring to his baptism. Because remember, he came to earth. He lived for 30 years before he started his earthly ministry. He started about 30 and ministered for about three and a half years. And so some are saying this is the beginning of his ministry, and then the blood refers to Calvary, which obviously, you know, he rose from the dead, but that was the culmination of his work, if you will, on Calvary. So referring to the beginning and the end of Christ's work here on earth. Now, if you disagree with that, we're not going to split the church over it. Okay, because remember, there are some passages that are harder to understand. And sometimes two different understandings of it both seem to make sense. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought there is only one interpretation. Yes, there is. But I want to be careful, and I want you to understand something. Yes, there is only one interpretation of Scripture. And I'm not going to stand here arrogantly saying, I know every interpretation of every passage. Because sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I look at the evidence for this, and I look at the evidence for this, and both are equally good. And I sit there and I say, Lord, teach me which one it is. And sometimes you still don't have a complete clarity. So I'll just say, here's your two options, because both of them literally could be it. But does that negate the fact that this is still talking about there's a witness in Jesus Christ, right? Okay. Now, moving on. Let's look at these a little bit more, thinking with that then. Matthew chapter 3. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 3. And let me show you why I say this is a witness here in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized to him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized to thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we have here then the witness, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the water. We have the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove, and the Father speaking, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If that's not a witness that this truly is the Son of God, he's the one that came to save, then what is, right? Now let's look at Calvary for the blood. Let's go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. All right, Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Let me stop there. When's the Jewish day begin? 6 o'clock in the morning. So what's the sixth hour? Noon. The ninth hour being 3 p.m. The brightest time of day. The sun was completely dark, and it was dark as night. Because why? The sun wasn't shining, because this is when Jesus Christ was taking your and my sin upon him, and the sun itself even refused to shine. Okay? Then verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and there came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, not only was it dark for 3 hours, the brightest time of day, but the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, why is that significant? The veil was not just a tiny little piece of cloth. It wasn't just like a sheet ripping a sheet. You know, once you get a sheet started, it comes apart real easy. The veil was very thick, and it's significant. It ripped from the top to the bottom. As Andrea said, only God could do that, because it was a high curtain, okay? It wasn't low. It ripped from the top to the bottom. God saying, now the price is paid. The middle wall of partition is broken down, that we have direct access to the Father through the Son. Again, a witness. That's why I believe the water and blood refer to his baptism and his crucifixion. Again, if you disagree, we're not going to split the church over it, all right? Moving on. The end of the verse says, And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ, right? We're told that in John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, this is very important because we have in the Pentecostal charismatic movement a overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. But that is against Scripture because, yes, we do preach about the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus even told us the work of the Holy Spirit is pointing to Christ. So if Christ is not the emphasis, but the Holy Spirit is the emphasis, we have misplaced our emphasis. And so the charismatic and the Pentecostal movements have misplaced the focus because they focus on the Holy Spirit of God, not on the Son of God. Because when we think of the Holy Spirit properly, it's always pointing us to Jesus Christ because that's his work. That's what Jesus told us he was going to do. He's going to point us to Christ. He's not speaking of himself. He's not elevating himself, but the Spirit of God is elevating the Son of God. I'm glad he still bears witness today, aren't you? The Spirit of God is still bearing witness of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7 says, there are three that bear witness or record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Now, we understand again, this is John's writing. So if we compare Scripture with Scripture, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that means that the Word is Jesus Christ. So when it says there's three that bear record in heaven, it's referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is one of the clearest verses teaching the Trinity. Now, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Okay, now, again, looking at the water and blood of verse 6, again, this is kind of why I believe they refer to the baptism and the crucifixion of Christ, because what would these be that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood? All right, the Spirit's capitalized, so that one's pretty easy, right? It's referring to whom? The Holy Spirit. Very good. John 16, 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, what is the water here? Baptism. Why do you say that? Or somebody help him. Okay, it's picturing the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It's also my outward identity of Jesus Christ. It's bearing record in this world that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Is that not what it's saying? It's bearing witness. Well, how do I bear witness that I am a true follower of Christ? Through my baptism. Okay? So then what would be the blood? I'll give you a hint. It's the other ordinance. Baptism and Lord's Supper. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 11:6, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death. The memorial service that we have of the Lord's table is showing forth the Lord's death, which connects that blood to the crucifixion of Christ, right? Till he come. Now, think about it. The Spirit of God witnessing on earth, right? Working in the hearts of men, convicting men of sin. Our baptism, showing men that we truly identify with Christ. Our memorial service of the Lord's table, showing the Lord's death till he comes. Now, let's continue on. These three agree in one. They're not the same thing, but they agree in one because they're all testifying of Christ. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified to his Son. The witness of God is greater. Now, it's interesting. We will receive the witness of men, but people reject the word of God. But we have the witness of God that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is God. Okay, so that's the external and the historical witness. Now we have the internal witness. Verses 10 through 11. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Okay, we have a witness in ourselves. Again, hold your place here and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 14 through 16. Romans 8, starting at verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You see, when you and I are in fellowship with God, the internal indwelling Holy Spirit that we have, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you're having doubts about your salvation, then you need to question your walk with God. Where is your fellowship with God? Because when we're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you have the Son, you have life. It says here, "He that believeth not," verse 10, "he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." John 3:36 tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, this indwelling Holy Spirit that gives witness, folks, I'm going to tell you, it's real. Because I told most of you know my testimony. I made a profession of faith as a young child, but dealt with doubts from all through my teenage years, through my 20s. It wasn't until I was at Ambassador Baptist College my freshman year when Cary Grant, not the actor, but the evangelist, preached a message from Acts chapter 1 about Judas, how Judas walked with the disciples. Judas would have performed the same miracles the other disciples did. Judas was trusted by the disciples. You don't make the treasurer the least trusted guy. So actually they had a very high trust of Judas. I mean, he held the bag, right? But yet Judas died and went to hell because he never had a personal relationship with Christ. And I, at that moment, sat there in that seat, halfway back that big auditorium there at Ambassador Baptist College, and I was like, you know, I had prayed to God and asked him to remove doubts if I was truly saved, and the doubts just kept coming. And I said, I am going to go because I am not going to live the life of a Judas. And I went forward and I was saved, and I have not doubted since that day that I am a child of God, because I had the indwelling Holy Spirit witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. So if you're dealing with doubts and you have prayed and asked God to remove them and you still continue to have them, then folks, there's only really one other answer. You were like I was. But moving on, we have an external witness or historical witness. We have the internal witness. And I know that first point was a little deep and a little hard to understand, but understand some parts of the Bible are. But I think overall we see this, the fact that there are these witnesses of the fact that we are a child of God if we're walking with him. But verse 13 gives us then the written witness. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of Son of God." John says, this is why I'm writing this book. Not merely to hope you have eternal life, but to know that you have eternal life. Now, the Greek word there, know, there's a couple different Greek words, but this is the word oida, which has the idea of to know absolute fact. Know as absolute fact. Versus a Greek word, gnosko, which means to learn by experience. This is not learning by experience. This is knowing as absolute fact. It's not based on my feelings. It's not based on my emotions. It's not based on anything of that nature. You know, I was witnessing to a Pentecostal lady one time, and we were talking about the speaking in tongues, and she started telling me about how she knows she has the blessing of the Holy Spirit because she was able to speak in tongues and blah, 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 going on and on and on. And I showed her in 1 Corinthians that the tongues would cease. I said, there's no need for those sign gifts anymore. I said, the Holy Spirit is given at the moment of salvation. No, he's given when you speak in tongues and this and that and the other thing. And she finally got frustrated and said, I don't care what you show me. I know what I experienced. And I said, that goes against Scripture, because Peter said, I know what I experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. I said, Peter understood. I said, you think your experience was great? Peter stood there and watched Jesus Christ transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he tells us, we have a more sure word. What he's saying is the word of God is more sure than what he experienced. I said, so you now are arguing with the word of God. And she said, I know what I experienced. Don't say any more. That's terrible. Because the greatest witness we have is right here. Right? This is more sure. You know, the word of God is the only thing he puts higher than his own name. Think of that. What a precious gift we've been given. So when John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I have written these things that you may know. Oida, know is a solid fact. You have eternal life. I don't have to question it. You know why? It's a promise of God. Now, there are those that teach, well, you know, if you sin, you can lose your salvation. I'm glad that's not true, too. Because by definition, eternal means without end. And it cannot end and restart because that would not be eternal. Eternal means if I have it now, which is a present tense verb that says I have it, it cannot end and still have been eternal. That would make God a liar. You know, there's many today that question the Word of God. There's many today that doubt the Word of God. The liberal theologians, I don't know why they call themselves theologians, because they will jump through all kinds of hoops trying to explain away the Word of God. Some of the ridiculous things they come up with trying to explain away the miracles take more faith. It's kind of like evolution. It takes more faith to believe that you came from a lump of dirt than it does to believe God created you. Say, you know, and some say, well, you know, we can't be sure because man has corrupted the Word of God over the years. That's not what God said. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Isaiah 59:21. I'm going to turn there. Isaiah 59:21, I think one of the greatest verses on the preservation of God, because it really just lays it right out here. Isaiah 59:21, God speaking says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. What's that mean? God said, my word will be available to every generation. It will not depart. It will be available to every generation. As we already read that also in Psalm 12, and verses 6 and 7. You see, God has preserved his word. We've talked about preservation before, but the very God who was able to use over 40 different writers and 3 different continents, 3 different languages, and over a period of over 1,500 years to write his word and not one single contradiction is big enough to preserve his word today. By the way, that is why we use the King James translation, because the translators knew God's promise and used the text that was available to all generations. You see, there's those today that believe, well, older must be better. And so let's just cover a little bit of this because it's been a while and we got a few minutes. Remember, before the printing press, the Bible had to be written by hand, a manuscript. Now, when you would write a manuscript, and some of you have studied, especially the Old Testament being preserved through the God using the Masoretes, and the meticulous way that in which they would count the words on the page, count the letters on the page. Every time they come to the name of God, they put down the pen, take a bath, come back, write down the name of God. I mean, these men were meticulous beyond degree, and if they found one error, they threw it away and started over again. I mean, these guys weren't just, they were really intense in making sure it was right. And by the way, the preservation of the New Testament has been given to the church, not the publishing house. So if we want to complain about what's happening, it's our fault, not the publishers, because they're paid to do it. We were given a command of God to do it. by the way, which is one of the reasons why I like being part of the Seed Line ministry, because it's our responsibility to publish the word and distribute the word. But anyhow, so this older is better idea, you have basically two schools of text, or two bodies of text. You have the received text, also called the Textus Receptus. That is from which the King James Version was translated. And there's many manuscripts from all throughout church history. They pull them all together, and you know what? They all say the same thing. Well, wonder how that happened. Oh, God said he was going to preserve his word. And all these manuscripts agree. Very, very, very minute, minor, if any, variances between them. I mean, it was this whole body of text agrees, okay? But then you have some that were older. Well, if I'm writing a manuscript and I got it right, what would I do with that? Share it with others. Because this is a good copy. Let's use it. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking, but how many Bibles have you gone through in your Christian walk? I know my wife bought me one when I was in college. She bought me this in here just a few years ago, but this in here is going to need replaced not coming too long because it's starting to fall apart again, you know? I mean, it's a used Bible falls apart, right? What do you think happened to used manuscripts? They wear out. Okay, but if we made an error, what are we going to do with it? Roll it up and throw it off to the side. We're not going to use that one. But now we go digging through. Do you think we're going to find the ones that were used? Not as often as we're going to find the ones that are thrown aside. I mean, they're going to be better preserved, right? So these older, better, well, not necessarily, because all these older ones started to contradict in this great body of text that all agreed. They were disagreeing with it. Oh, well, then what means is all these here afterward were wrong. Well, why can't it mean that the guy who wrote it realized he made a mistake and threw it off to the side and you just happened to find it? Because, you know, two of the primary texts that the critical text uses, one was found in the Vatican Library, the other one was found in a monastery in a trash can. Yeah, that really sounds like God's preserved word. And they weren't used for like 1,500 years, which contradicts Scripture that says it's going to be available for every generation. But God all of a sudden hid it on a shelf in the Vatican Library for 1,500 years, and they pull it off and say, oh, well, this must be it. That contradicts God's word. The King James translators realized that. That's why they translated from the Textus Receptus. Many, many of your other translations are from the critical text. Therefore, they're already in error because they're taken from the wrong text. Okay? Now, next point I want us to see, not only God preserve his word, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, inspiration of God, that phrase is one Greek word, theonoustos. Theos being the word for God, noustos being the word breathed. So literally means God breathed. All scripture, not part of, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word counts. So here's another thing, reason why we use the King James translation is this. And I know I'm kind of a little bit off of this witness, but I want to make sure we understand the written witness and the importance of the written witness you have on your lap right now. Okay, the inspiration of God, every word is the word of God. Now, there are translators that say it's not the words that matter, it's the thoughts that matter. Thoughts are made up of words. So yes, the words matter. So now it comes down to a style of translation. Not only now do you have to use the right text from which to translate, but now you have to have the right style or right type of translation, okay? One is called dynamic equivalency. That is, I read the passage, maybe a verse, maybe a whole chapter, and then I say, you know what? I'm going to put that in this way because I like it written this way. It's the same thought, okay? That's dynamic equivalency. It's thought translation, not word translation. The King James translators believed in formal equivalency, which means word-for-word translation. Now, understand, as I said many times, Greek does not deal with word order the same way English does. So if you put the words in different order to make a correct English sentence, it's not changing the word of God, it's just making it so it makes a correct English sentence. And there are some words that do not translate. For instance, we don't have a double negative. in English, but there is in Greek. But you can't say, no, not, because it doesn't make sense in English. But they would use a phrase that would mean the same thing to the English reader. Okay, again, that's not changing the word of God, but they wanted to get that idea of a double negative and not put no, never, never, impossible, can never possibly happen, and write out a sentence this long trying to use something to make sense. So they used two words, God forbid. Because if God forbids, it can't happen, right? The translators were so adamant about keeping the word of God pure. I've told you before that when they came to the word baptize and realizing King James is Anglican and he believes in sprinkling, which is rantizo in Greek, and the word is baptizo, which means to plunge, dip, or plunge, put under, that they didn't translate the word into dip, plunge, or put under, that they transliterated the word into English and made a brand new English word, baptize, out of baptizo, the Greek word, because they wanted to be accurate with Scripture, but they're also smart men, didn't want to lose their head from King James. So that's how they handled that situation. Actually, I think that was a very smart move, don't you? Every word is important. The Greek, the King James translators realized that. That is why we use the King James translation. Now, I know that was seemed a little bit of a rabbit trail. Maybe it was, but the point still coming down to the fact that this is the written witness. You can trust this word of God. You see, all these different versions and these different perversions out there, and some of them truly are perversions. One's trying to say God's a woman, and one's trying to take out the deity of Christ. And one, I saw the Ebonics Bible once. You know what Ebonics is? Don't diss the Almighty. That was a verse. Blasphemy, folks. Satan is trying to create confusion for the world. He's also trying to create confusion among Christians because Christians fight and argue about where the Word of God is. Listen, I settled that long time ago. I know that this is the preserved Word of God for the English language right here. Now, sometimes I do use a little bit of Greek not to try to belittle the work of the translators, but because, as I said, sometimes words are hard to bring over. And it doesn't mean you don't have an accurate copy of God's word sitting on your lap. But it's the preacher's responsibility to help expound and help us understand deeper. But Satan cast doubt on the written witness. Now, there are precious promises in this book that says you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, are a child of God. So we have the external historical witness. We have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. But may I remind you, Christian, we have the written witness right here. This says, if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am a child of God. I can have complete assurance of my salvation because God said so. I don't deserve it. I never will. But Jesus Christ paid for my sin, and I put my faith and trust in Him. And God said, when I did, I became a child of God. So I trust it because God said so. Christian, we can have assurance. Again, we can have the witness of history when the Father witnessed Jesus is indeed the Christ. We have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, and we have the unchanging, forever settled Word of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer.